Part A.
We're in a series of studies on Sunday called teleology. It's made up to two Greek words. Teleos is the word for mature, and of course, ology is the word for study, and therefore it is a theological study of the spiritual growth maturity of a person. And we are discussing the 12 major doctrines of teleology, which are the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. Every dispensation has a set of revelations that are very important to that dispensation. And I've chose 12. They're not the only ones, but I've chose 12 that impact my life. These 12 doctrines impact my life in an enormous way after I was theologically trained. Because I was not trained in these 12 doctrines. And these 12 doctrines absolutely grounded me in my faith, in my dispensation, the church age. And so I'm sharing that with you, and I'm sharing the parts of it that influenced me. Now, the first doctrine that we studied was the doctrine that influenced me the greatest and has held the greatest hold on my heart, and that was the doctrine of grace. Now, it took us 4 weeks to cover it just because there was that type of interest. I intended to cover it in one meeting. I didn't make it, and then people got curious more about it, and so we dealt in more depth to it, and probably of all the doctrines, that is, would be the one to do that with. The second doctrine, and it's just in the order of the influence on my life, was the doctrine of dispensations. I can't begin to tell you, I was raised theologically in progressive revelation. Now, there is such a thing as progressive revelation. And you can see it in most any doctrine that you study. If you take, for example, the doctrine of the seed of Christ, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you're going to see it progresses all the way from Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, all the way to the birth of Jesus Christ in Matthew. And you're going to see a progression. I'll show it to you. But you'll see a progression. While there is such a thing as progressive revelation, it works within dispensations. And dispensations, if you don't understand dispensations, your theology will get screwier than one person can imagine. And a lot of the reasons we have a lot of wacky doctrines in the church today is because people don't understand dispensations and that each dispensation has a special set of revelations for that age. When you do understand it, it takes a lot of pressure off from you, and it helps you understand the whole picture of biblical history. It's an amazing doctrine. If you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians, there are so many passages, it was very difficult for me to find one just to settle on one because there is so many that Paul writes about. But I chose Ephesians 1. Oikodomia is a word that is used for dispensations. It means an administration or a set. It's a wonderful word because it covers a great deal about dispensation. But Ephesians, the first chapter, beginning with verse 7, in him, that is in verse 6, the beloved, that is Jesus Christ, in verse 4, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. As he, God, chose us, the believer in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, Eternal Life Conference. Listen, that's before any of this stuff came down the pike. So we're talking about Jesus Christ. So when we get to verse 7, it says, in him, that is Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, In him we have redemption, because verses 3 through 6 has declared him to be our Redeemer. In him we have redemption through his blood, that is, i.e., the cross, used in a way to explain what the spiritual death of Christ has secured for us. The blood of Christ has secured for us the nine things we talk about when we talk about the cup of the new covenant at the Eucharist. Redemption and reconciliation and propitiation and justification and sanctification and victory in the angelic conflict and forgiveness of sins and the new covenant, and the list goes on. In other words, the word blood, when you talk in gospel, they're talking crucifixion, but when you talk theology, they talk the blood, because they're talking what the crucifixion is all about. And the blood of Christ, the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, secured, so many wonderful things. For example, the blood of Christ took care of the 13 judicial charges against every human being born under Adamic sin. Alienation and blind and condemned and cursed and under darkness and death and enmity. And the list just goes on. I mean, all of that, the moment you believe it, because it's the blood, it's a theological term. We're not talking about literal blood. We're talking about John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God that's come to take away the sin of the world." How did a lamb operate? It get blood. So, I mean, that's... He redeemed us, which is part of the blood work of the blood, one of the nine things of the blood of Christ that we have the moment we believe. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness, that's the second of the two nine things you get. The forgiveness of our trespasses, that's the 13 things that is removed. According to the riches of his grace, you get it by grace, not by works. I mean, in one verse, he's just thrown out just gigantic ideas that are dispensational. It goes all the way back to Genesis, the third chapter, where and the fourth chapter, where he doesn't accept Cain's offering. He doesn't accept Cain's offering, but accepts Abel's, because it is connected with the blood of Christ. Then he says, "The riches of his grace which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, and he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intentions which he purposed in him." The mystery is the mystery of Christ, i.e. the church. "According to his kind intentions," i.e. the plan of God revealed dispensationally, "with a view to the administration," which is a code word for dispensation, "with a view to the administration," in other words, that set of revelation dispensationally, "suitable to the fullness of the times," that's the way dispensations fit, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ in the heavens and things upon the earth in him. A powerful passage. I mean, it's just, I mean, it is staggering the amount of information placed in that short amount of information. Let's stop and have a word of prayer, and we'll come back and we'll look at dispensations in a way that you can get a hold, in my opinion, get a hold on. Look, the thing about the Bible makes it difficult. See, we think of the Bible as one book, but it's 66. It's a library, it's not a book. It's a library. This is not one book. It's 66. It's a library, if it's anything. And those 66 books is going to cover the span of human history from its beginning to its end. And how could you possibly understand all this in a simple way that all of us could understand it? The least should be able to understand the most. You go like, "Well, you know, I don't have much education. Well, I don't read well. I don't do this." Listen, I don't care. The Holy Spirit will teach you the Word of God. That all that other stuff has nothing to do. You know, we're not applying for a job. So it's a marvelous thing out of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this dispensation. He'll teach you the things you need to know that are relevant to your life. And dispensation is very important. Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll come back. I give you a moment of silence as a believer priest and taught by the Holy Spirit. It is your absolute privilege through your priesthood to confess sin if necessary, because the Holy Spirit who indwells you and has indwelled you since the beginning of your salvation, by the grace of God, He is there, and He is there to do a multitude of things in your life. One of them is to teach and recall the pertinence of the Word of God that you've learned. And He will siphon out the stuff that's not true, because He is the Spirit of truth, and He will siphon out false teaching in your life if you're open, and will give you the absolute truth. The absolute truth, something the world can't give you. Absolute truth. They can give you relative, but they can't give you absolute. Father, we're so thankful today for the propitiation of Jesus Christ for our salvation and the extension of it to the confession of sin of the believer's life that puts him back into fellowship with the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, according to 1 John, the first chapter. Father, we are so thankful for that. And today, Father, we look at dispensations. Again, it's one of those doctrines that divide the church. It is amazing to me that the doctrine, a historical understanding of the Bible, why people would be offended or why people would rise up against it. It is just the most unbelievable thing. But it's like grace. They rise up against grace. They say, how could you possibly be saved by grace? Because it's a man thing. But salvation is a God thing. It's not a man thing. Dispensation is a God thing. It's not a man thing. And it's very important we understand how you've set this up in which we live. For we've made our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you, I want to thank you, because this is the kind of doctrinal teaching that this church chose to fly our flag. We could have been like any other church, and we could have played the games, and we could have done all the other things. I'm not opposed to that. But for us, that would be what it was. We chose to fly a flag in this church in the Birmingham area to have an outreach across the world for one reason, and that was to teach in depth the truth of the Word of God. And that's what separates us. What separates us from most of the other churches is not that we're more evangelical than they are, or that we love God more than they do. None of those things are true. There are wonderful people out there that love the Lord and are wonderful evangelists. And they love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind. We determined in 1974 that we would fly the flag of the truth, in-depth teaching of the Word of God. And we've been faithful to that. This generation with me have absolutely been faithful. That is our mission. That's our existence as a church. That's why we are in existence. That's why we do what we do. We teach heavier. We teach more than maybe some, because that, we think, is our call as a church. And we would be, and we think that's why God has kept us here. And we would be unfaithful to that mission in our life if we didn't do it the way we do it. Now, the truth of the matter is, a guy like me, I would like to teach a whole lot more than I do. Tell you the truth. And I've got men sitting in this church that would love to be a part of that teaching more than we're teaching. But we're doing just about the most we can do within it. And we're open to this idea. But sometimes new people come with us and they don't understand why we do what we do. And so every once in a while I have to tell you why we fly the flag we fly. We fly a Bible study church doctrine. That's why we call ourselves Doctrinal Study Church. Well, let me give you some general ideas on the idea of dispensation. I wrote them on your paper because I knew you would never be able to write all that out. But I want to give you just a few general, different ideas that different people have about dispensation so that you can see what they all agree on. One of the things you won't find anymore is the old American College Dictionary actually had a definition of dispensation in it. They won't do that anymore for you, but the old one I had said the divine defined dispensation as the divine ordering of the affairs of the world, an appointment or an arrangement as by God, divinely appointed order or system, like the old with Mosaic and Jewish dispensation, and the new gospel Christian dispensation. Not bad for American College Dictionary. Scofield, one of the guys who was one of the older preachers of dispensations, Scofield in our period, Scofield defined it as a period of time during which a man is tested in respect to some specific revelation of the will of God. Scofield was really on it as far as the definition. Schaeffer, in a systematic theology, defined it a little larger in his definition. He said, it's a time measurement. A dispensation is a period in which is identified by its relation to some particular purpose or plan of God, a purpose to be accomplished within that period, that dispensation. The earlier dispensation, being so far removed in a point of time from the present, are not as clearly defined as are the later dispensations. And he's right about that, because we get so focused on our dispensation and how to get through this life, how to follow the will of God. For this reason, Bible expositories are not always agreed regarding the precise features of the remote periods. In other words, even dispensationalists began to have difficulty with the second coming of Christ, and maybe with the earlier one, like Gentile age. Sometimes they have, but they're usually they're very much in agreement on what's going on in their dispensation. Unger, in his Bible Dictionary, defined dispensation as a dispensation is an era of time during which some definite revelation of God's will. So, when you look at all of these, and there are a lot more than that, but these are ones I thought that people might be familiar with, these men like Scofield, Ryrie, and people like that. They're all going to say generally the same thing. So that we get a general pastoral definition. A dispensation is a definite age or period of human history viewed from divine viewpoint. It is a definite period of divine history in which a divine agency functions by a special set of divine revelations as a custodian of God's word and evangelism. That is a dispensation. Now, here's what I want to do with you. I want to look at four dispensations with the fall of man. Now, some people, they go back to the garden and they call them dispensations. I don't. I'm interested with the dispensation of human history from the fall of Adam to the end of human history. For me, I'm interested with the fallen humanity. How did God work over the ages with the idea of fallen humanity? There's two periods of time that are wonderful. I don't consider them dispensation, but some men do. The period before the fall of man, and with Genesis 1 and 2, and the latter part of man when the fallen state is not there. See, the fallen state wasn't in Genesis 1 and 2, was it? And there's two chapters that close the Bible where it isn't. That's Revelation 21, 22. Some people include them in dispensations and look at the whole thing. Okay? I don't. I just don't do that. I think these are periods, because this deals with God and deals with eternal stuff that we have no way of even understanding it. I mean, how old's God? How old was Adam before he sinned? No age. There was no age. How will it be over here in Revelation 21? No age. So I don't know how to figure that stuff, so I leave that stuff to people who are smarter than me. I don't mess with it. I believe in that stuff. But I don't view them as... So when I view dispensations, I view them from the fall of man's history. So I'm going to go, in my mind, I'm interested. See, I'm interested in my people, fallen humanity. So I look from Revelation 3, I mean Genesis 3, to Revelation 20. Genesis 3 and the fall of Adam, all the way to Revelation 20, is the human history of fallen man. Past, present, and future. So for me, I, and again, this is for Ron Edema to get my brain wrapped around this library of 66 books where I could get a handle on this stuff. In my simple little mind, I had to get a hold of this. And so for me, I wanted to get a hold of this part of it because this is a part that I'm accountable for. So I wanted to get an understanding of that. And I couldn't get it under progressive revelation alone because I couldn't figure it out. And when I discovered dispensations and I saw that four that covered that whole period, it just fell into place. For a simple guy like me, it fell into place. Fell into place. I got... So I'm going to show you that period of history from the fall of man, which takes us from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20. I'm going to show you the scheme that God has for it in four dispensations, which we're going to take human history and divide it up into divine viewpoint in the plan of God. And I'm going to show you five things in each dispensation. I'm going to show you the same five things. I'm going to show you the period. I'm going to show you the period. I'm going to show you the importance of a divine agency. I'm going to show you the civilization. For there are four dispensations. There are three civilizations that cover that four periods. I'm going to show that to you. I'm going to show you highlights that I think are important, highlights of each dispensation. And I'm going to show you salvation. I'm going to show you salvation. Okay, so that's the five markers. I'm going to use those five markers to go through. We're going to study the Gentile age, which is the first age. We're going to look at the Jewish age, the church age, and the millennial age. Okay? All right? And to me, that's very important because dispensations, in my mind, covers fallen humanity from start to finish. So that's the way I'm going to approach it. Now, In the first dispensation of the fallen man, we call it the Gentile age. The period goes from the fall of Adam, in the Gentile age, goes from the fall of Adam through the Tower of Babel. In other words, goes from the third chapter of Genesis to the 11th chapter. See it on your paper? The period. We call that the Gentile age. Because you remember the Tower of Babel? Then we've got, remember before that, in that period, there were one language and all of that. Well, the Tower of Babel blew this thing all apart. 70 nations, different languages, different geographics, all of that. So that period is from the fall of Adam to the Tower of Babel, through the Tower of Babel. Now, one of the things that's kind of important is that there are things that come out of every dispensation that are linked to a next one, like the teaching the Jesus Christ. All right, and some basic doctrines. Let me give you an example. For in Genesis, the third chapter, look, go to Genesis, third chapter, verse 15 with me. I'll just show you a couple of these, how they're linked. In the fall of Adam, curses are established. There are curses against the culprits. Against the serpent in Genesis 3, 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, and so he goes through that. And then in verse 16, he says to the woman, And then verse 17, he says to Adam. And so we've got, as a result of the fall of Adam, we've got a curse placed upon the serpent, which is Satan, and we've got one upon Eve, woman, and one upon Adam, man. All right? Now, in the curse upon the serpent, Satan, how do you know that the serpent was Satan? Well, hold your place there and go with me to Revelation a moment. Go to Revelation. When we get to the end, remember I said the fall of man goes from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20. When you go to Revelation, the 20th chapter, notice verse 2. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Serpent of old is the one we're talking about in Genesis 3. Now look, the serpent, who is Satan? I got him in Genesis 3, and I got him in Revelation 20. We've got him through all four dispensations. We've got to contend with him. Do you understand that? Right? I'm in 3, and I'm in 20. I got this guy. When it comes to the millennial age, in 20, he's going to be cast into a prison, an angelic prison, for 1,000 years. But I'm just trying to make a point here. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the serpent. Who is he really talking to? He's talking to Satan. Satan in disguise, like he still is in. He changes his disguise, but he's still a master disguiser of lies. Now, so this is who he is, and he's cursing him. Look, and he's going to curse him from 3:15 to Revelation 22. You understand? Till Revelation, the 20th chapter. This curse, now listen to me, this curse is going to last from Genesis 3, agreed? All the way, we still got him under this, he's still under God's thumb in Genesis 20, in Revelation 20. Give me something. All right. That Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, he's got four dispensations, so every dispensation is going to have to battle what we call the angelic conflict. Right? You're going to have to battle it. You're not going to have any downtime. There's no down. You're going to be in Genesis 20. You're going to have to be in Revelation 21 to get any downtime. There's no dispensation. It's not going to happen. He's going to battle us in every generation. He's going to battle us. He is the archenemy of the plan of God. He wants man to worship him, not God. All right. So in Genesis 3:15, we're told that he has been already defeated. Already, that if you are, listen, God has already beat him, and if you're in God, you're victorious over the devil. In every dispensation, if you were in God, you were greater than the devil in every dispensation. Till it came to ours, now if you're in Christ, you're greater. You understand? But in every dispensation, if you were in God, you were greater than he was. Because we have Genesis 3:15, which is Christ.
This concludes part A. Please select part B to continue.